My catechism portion this evening is found in the heart of a catechism, and Lord's Day 50, which is on page 62. Page 62 in the Blue Psalter hymnals, and I'll read the question and together we'll confess the answers. What does the fourth bequest mean? Give us this day our daily bread means, do take care of all our physical needs, so that we come to know that you are the only source of everything good, and that neither our work and worry, nor your gifts, can do us any good without your blessing. And so help us to give up our trust in creatures, and to put trust in you alone. And then, in connection with that, reading from John chapter 6, and verses 41 to 59. So this is a portion of a longer dialogue that happens between the Jewish leaders and the Lord Jesus Christ, and how they complain that he was speaking about himself as the bread of the bread of God which comes down from heaven. So it says the Jews, verse 41, then complained about him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Therefore everyone who has heard and learn from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. The Father reading of God's word. The people of God, our petition from the Lord's Prayer moves us from glorifying God in terms of his being and his purposes to glorifying him in regards to his fatherly care for his world and creatures, especially Christians, his children. even in our prayer request for daily needs, we reflect the kindness of God. And the daily part of that request denotes the basic necessities, both physically and spiritually. In other words, we can't even take care of ourselves for a day. That we have to go to Him and ask Him for daily bread. Even as it was, of course, when God fed the Israelites in the wilderness. They were told to go out and collect the manna. But they were only to collect one day. They weren't to collect for a week. When we go shopping, we usually get stuff for a week or 2 weeks. We don't want to keep going to the shop. But God wanted it to be impressed upon them that it was from Him that it was coming. And that they were dependent upon Him. And so every day, they would go out and collect. So that they could honor Him and trust in Him and glorify Him for it. And of course that had a much deeper meaning than perhaps they understood, certainly from the Jewish leaders in Jesus' day. They didn't seem to understand that it pointed to a much more spiritual needs that we have, that God provides for. And this was a picture of that. So they could go from the lesser to the greater, but they got stuck. And they didn't appreciate what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying. In fact, they didn't appreciate the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ suggested, well, not suggested, but stated that they needed to be saved and freed. And their attitudes, freed from what? Well, the children of Abraham. In other words, we have everything that we need. And of course, Jesus has to point out to them that they don't. Because they have not progressed from that which God showed in the Old Testament. They've forgotten. And they didn't realize that that was pointing to something greater than just physical bread. And they weren't even looking for it. Didn't even see a need for it. And so Jesus is engaged then in this dialogue with the Jewish leaders. And He, the bread from heaven, is standing right before them. And soon to lay down His life by means of which they would receive spiritual nourishment. But they couldn't make that connection. And so they're arguing with Him and challenging Him. And rather elevating Moses and the manna that they had in the Old Testament, and didn't see the need for whatever Jesus was talking about. And to them it made no sense whatsoever. And so this aspect of the Lord's Prayer, this petition, is important for us to understand on both levels. Not just on a material level, on an earthly level. It's very important that we understand it on both material and spiritual level, so that we don't fall into the trap of the Jewish leaders. That we do receive from God's hand gratefully and thankfully and humbly everything that He's provided for us. And so for Christians, that's something that needs to be impressed upon our mind. Because on both scores, there's a danger that we become self-sufficient. We think that we have skills and talents, marketable skills. We can get a job. We can get really high-paying jobs. And so to take care of our physical needs in terms of bread and clothing and stuff like that and a roof over our heads, that's all secure. We don't have to worry about that at all. And so we fall into that danger of not relying upon God, but relying on ourselves, relying on our savings, relying on our ability to make money. all of which is a foolish move and a dangerous move. Because the things that we think we have can vanish so quickly. As Jesus points out, of course, on the Sermon on the Mount, we're not to put our trust in the things of this world. Our trust must be in God Himself. And doesn't matter how, in worldly speaking terms, how successful we are or how assured we are of providing for ourselves, we are highly dependent. As I said, even a state like ours that is, you know, technologically advanced and a great amount of land and technology, we look at ourselves and we go, oh, how are we gonna feed ourselves? We don't have it. We're in a drought. Oh, it's panic. But people don't turn to God, though. They just turn to fixes, but not to God Himself. But that's what it ought to drive us to realize that. And so this petition then, as I said, is highly relevant and practical to us, even as people in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because after all, the Jewish leaders were the religious leaders. And yet, in need of these truths. So Jesus presents Himself then and reveals Himself to be the bread of heaven. He is the one that has been sent from God. This bread of which Jesus speaks does not have its origin on earth. Earth has no ability to meet the needs that we have. That's why Isaiah writes as he does in Isaiah 55. Sometimes we read that in the context of the Lord's Supper, which is highly appropriate. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And then it says, why do you spend your money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? If we put all of this world's wisdom, so-called, and expertise together, they would not be able to come up with a means of satisfying the soul. It cannot. The soul will never find rest, as Augustine put it, until it finds rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what we have, as I said, doesn't matter how successful we are, doesn't matter what provisions we have. If that was the case, in other words, if the world could provide that, then all the rich people and affluent people would be satisfied. But they're not, are they? They're not. Because the things that they can buy with money cannot satisfy their deepest needs and longings in terms of God. Not that they would admit to that. They don't. They look us straight in the eye and say they're satisfied. They're at peace. Everything's fine. Fooling themselves. But they're not fine. And the way that they live their lives show that. They're unsettled. They're looking for this and looking for this. No, the world doesn't have it. It doesn't have it. It has to come from heaven itself. And that's what Jesus is telling them. I am the bread which came down from heaven. God is the author of it. God is the provider of it. And as we will see, God is the bread of it. It is Himself that satisfies us, not the things that He has provided No, they were to look to God. They were not to fix their minds on things of this earth. They were not to always be looking back to Moses and saying, oh, we got Moses. Oh, we got Abraham to be our father. Nothing from this earth is going to satisfy. And though they were servants of God, absolutely, though they did provide revelation, even though it was in symbolic terms, that did bring joy to those people, as it's said about Abraham. Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. It was only in the Lord Jesus Christ that he was glad, because only the Lord Jesus Christ is the bread of heaven. And Moses, he never intended that people would look to him. Never intended that he would be the one that would be lifted up. No, not at all. When they were jealous that other people had the Spirit, and they were telling Moses to tell them stop prophesying, and he said, what, are you jealous for me, for my sake? I'm not jealous. I desire that all people receive the Spirit of God. Not that they look to me, but that they all be filled with the provisions that God provides for them. But the Jews of his time, as I said, were fixated on the symbols, the things of the Old Testament, whether it was the sacrifices, or it was the leaders, or whether it was their history in terms of the covenants, and in terms of things like the manna, or things like circumcision, or things like the law. That's what they trusted in. And Jesus, by pointing to himself and the fact that he had come down from heaven, is trying to help them understand that the reality of the things that they pointed to was now standing before them. But they didn't realize, they didn't recognize their salvation. They didn't recognize that this was the day. This was God's Son. This was what it was all leading up to. And they kept arguing with him. Arguing with him. But of course, the Lord Jesus Christ went further than that. Not only that the bread came from heaven, but the fact that he was the bread. He was the bread. I am the bread of heaven. You have to eat me. In other words, you have to be nourished by me through what I will do. This is the avenue to eternal life, as he pointed out to them. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. I mean, why are you trusting that in and of itself? Those servants of God that ate of that manna are dead. So obviously it wasn't the real thing. It wasn't the bread of heaven as in its reality. It was a symbol of it. It was pointing to it. But it wasn't it itself. In the same way that, of course, Hebrews talks about the sacrifices. Yes, God gave them in the Old Testament as symbols and types, bringing hope and joy to the people as they by faith offered them and sacrificed them and received the forgiveness from God. But it was never based on the blood of goats and bulls and lambs. It was always based on what God would do in the future, which was the blood of the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And so the Jewish leaders had to be challenged with that, and even some in the church had to be challenged with that. You can't go back to the sacrifices. You have to go forward to the Lamb of God, as John said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. There is now no more sacrifice, because the reality has come. It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I am the bread from him. And you have to eat my flesh. And you have to drink my blood. It's in my death. It's in my sacrifice that you will receive forgiveness of sins. And you will receive eternal life. So that even though you die the earthly death, you do not cease to live. Because to be absent from the body as Christians is to be present with the Lord. Because we already have this eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were to look to him. There was no one else. There is no other name given among men, Acts tells us, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, by which we are to be saved. There is no other avenue. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. All roads don't lead to God. All religions don't lead to the one true God. Only the Lord Jesus Christ brings us to God. He's the only way. He's the only avenue. And it is only through his death that we are saved. But notice what he said. You have to eat my flesh. You have to drink my blood. You can't just look to me. You can't just show respect. You can't just say nice things. You can't just associate with him. No, no, no. We have to partake of him. We have to believe in him. We have to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. You have to come to him. Only then can we experience what he promises. Only then can we have this rest. Only then can we have this peace that passes understanding. Only then can we have the right to be called the children of God. Only then do we have access into God's throne of grace. Only then do we have mansions prepared for us in heaven. Only then do we have reserved places in God's house. It is only as we confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And it is only through his sacrifice. We cannot simply say, I accept the kind of things that he said. I try and live generally a Christian life. I try to be good to my neighbor. No, no, no. All those things won't do it. As the rich young ruler found out, oh, keep the law. Well, I have. On my youth. He'd made all that effort. And yet, he admitted it wasn't enough. He admitted that he didn't have any faith. That's why he was coming to Jesus in the first place. What do I have to do to have eternal life? Well, if you're living that way, don't you feel satisfied? Obviously not. Obviously not. Just living a moral life isn't good enough. By long shot. As he went away, staff. No, we have to believe in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to believe that we're sinners. We have to believe that we have a need, first of all, a spiritual need. We're not basically good, as the world tells each other. We're not that. We're far from that. We're wretched sinners. We're miserable. There's a darkness in there that no one can fathom. And it's only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can be cleansed. The Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood for the church. To do what? To cleanse her. To cleanse her. To remove from us the righteous judgment and condemnation of God that we all deserve, more than deserve, to bear that for us in His body on the cross, to suffer God's wrath, to empty that cup of judgment that was filled to the brim, and to hand it to us, filled with His blood, filled with grace, filled with forgiveness of sins and eternal life. People, God, it's the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrificial, atoning, substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ on your behalf and mine that fulfills everything that the Old Testament spoke about, everything that the Old Testament held out to people in terms of hope and encouragement in earthly types and symbols. It's the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that brings everything to its glorious culmination. Nobody would have dreamt of these things. And yet God did. Gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him would not perish, but have eternal life. That's who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And anything besides Him is absolutely, as a hymn writer puts it, sinking sand. There is no solid foundation other than that which is laid through the gospel, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. A solid rock upon which we are founded. So we have to make sure that we do not begin to trust the church. We have to make sure that we don't trust the activities of the church. We make sure that we don't trust our church attendance or profession of faith that we've made or the way that we walk or the things that we do for the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of service in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not our association with other Christians that ought to make us confident in terms of our standing. No, no, no. It's not that. All of those things are not bad. I'm not saying they're bad. They certainly are avenues of God's grace. But they are not the foundation of our salvation. That is the foundation, that is our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our eating and drinking of His body and His blood shed for us on the cross. It's that personal relationship that we have by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our solid ground. Not the length of your association with the church. It's your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the moment that we believe, the moment that we believe, and partake of Him, from that moment, our souls find rest. And all of God's provisions for us belong to us. We become joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no waiting period. There's no probationary period. This day, you will be with me in paradise. And He was. And He was. So let us stress again. Salvation and the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be separated. Cannot be separated. He is the bread of which you need to partake. And you will find rest for your soul. But not only is the Lord Jesus Christ the bread from heaven in terms of our spiritual nourishment, but also in terms of our earthly nourishment. We cannot leave the lesser one. I mean, sometimes Christians have this idea that God has provided us with salvation, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and the rest of our life is up on our own. I mean, it's so menial, God isn't concerned about that. God doesn't involve himself in that. That he thinks we can take care of ourselves. But the Catechism impresses upon us when it asks what should we pray for, it says everything we need. Everything we need. Physically and spiritually. Everything. And nowhere does God make that abundantly clear in very earthly, tangible ways than in terms of our relationship with our children. When they're born, they depend on us for everything. Everything. So we care about every aspect of our children. Their development, their mental development, their physical development, their food. I mean, we feed them every meal. Right? And when they're babies, of course, feed them a lot more than 3 square meals a day. I mean, every 2 or 3 hours they need feeding. And we don't say, well, now it's nighttime, so, you know, too bad. No, mothers wake up in the night and feed them again. So, that's the way we are with our Father in heaven. We depend on him more, let me say, than infants depend on their mothers. We depend on him more. And so we're not to see a disconnect in terms of our physical needs. We are to pray to God. We are to see that they come from him. And just as children should take that in terms of being fed, every day you come to the table, every day somebody's prepared a meal. I mean, it doesn't magically come on it to the table itself. Somebody has to prepare it, even if it means just buying it and heating it up. They still have to prepare it. Our parents feed us every day. Somebody thinks about that. The parents think about feeding you. They have to go to the shop and prepare these things. That's the way God is towards you. And if you're grateful to your parents, how much more should we be grateful to God? Because those things come from him. Our parents are avenues that God uses, but they come from his fatherly hand. We don't rely on certain companies that make certain things, and we say, oh, then we depend on. No, the companies are not. The companies are just avenues. It comes from the hands of God himself. And so that's why it's important when children eat that parents, by saying grace, we make that connection. When we say grace, we're making that connection. That this food that we're about to eat has come from his fatherly hands. Even though he's used agents along the way, it comes from him. And so in a very practical way, we direct attention to our Father in heaven. And that's why the practice of reading the scriptures, again, in our Dutch Reformed tradition, that's a helpful thing. Because it draws attention while you're eating the physical food, that spiritually also God is feeding. And we need that connection. We need to be reminded of that. So that we can feed both physically and spiritually from God's fatherly hand. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, showed that even in his ministry, because not only did he feed the people in terms of spiritually by his teaching, but he fed them physically. And his disciples' attitude was, we don't need to do that. They can take care of that themselves. Let them go and buy it themselves. There's too many anyway. I mean, there's thousands of them. Too many. And Jesus said, no, you give them that. And they thought they didn't have enough, and they didn't. Obviously, they didn't. Nobody goes about the day carrying with them enough food to feed 3,000 people. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, in a very direct way, showed that it is from his hands, because he multiplied the few supplies that they had and gave them a glimpse of what he does on a global scale. Never mind 3,000. Never mind 3 million. God feeds in our world today. I don't know, what is that? Maybe between 5 and 6 billion people. Every day. Every day. What a gracious God we have, especially when you look at the world in which we live, and how little respect they give for God, and how they boast in and of themselves of being able to take care of themselves and not needing a crutch to stand on, and patting themselves on the back. And in the light of that, God continues to feed them. They got it. In our patience and long-suffering, God is. So you need to see, recognize, and give God thanks for the fact that he does care about you in these ways, and that he cares about every aspect of your life. So that when you pray, we ought not to neglect these things. We ought not to neglect thanking God for these things, and certainly not to asking God for these things. God is very busy, day by day, taking care of you. And so we need to appreciate that. We need to find comfort in that. But God does use avenues. He does use avenues. In other words, it's not meals on wheels. Christians don't have a van pull up outside their house and they say, well, here's a meal that God sent. No, it's by avenues. So we're to work. We're to use the ability that God gave us, just like at Adam and Eve. They were to till the ground. They were to reap the benefits of an earth that God had given to them that would multiply and provide for them, even when they polluted it by their sin. It would still provide. There would be hindrances because of their sin, but it would still provide for their needs, for their avenue. And so we have to see work not as something that's negative, but something that is positive, as a means of God providing for the things that we need day by day. So we need to thank God for work. We need to thank God that when we go and till the ground, or people, the farmers do that, that God rewards that. God gives us increase. And by the way, he's always more than we put in. More than we put in. He multiplies it in his grace. I mean, God could have made it so that you put one seed in and that's all you get out. But no, it's multiple. Multiple. That's God purposely doing for your well-being and ours. God is benevolent towards us, even to the unbelieving. He doesn't withhold from them, even though they are bereft of by the fact that they only receive the physical food and they reject the spiritual. They reject the more important aspect of God's provisions through his Son. But he still provides. He sends his rain on the just and the unjust. But for Christians, it ought to have a tremendous impact upon our life, a tremendous desire to thank him day by day, and to come to him and to recognize that it is from his hand that we're back. Not that parents look for it, but it's always encouraging, is it not, when children appreciate what parents do. That's the way it is with God. Not that he's looking for glory. He doesn't need any glory from us. He is the glorious God. But certainly it is pleasing to him when his children send up a sweet-smelling sacrifice to him, namely our thanksgiving and our honoring him for all that we do. So the Lord's Prayer makes that connection between our life, physically and spiritually, and God himself. And we're always to see that that's an active avenue, always an active avenue. And we need to remind ourselves of that, because it's all too easy for the devil to step in and say, oh, you can walk on your own, even as the world says. You don't need a crutch to stand on. You Christians are weak. You need this crutch. Throw it away. Stand on your own two feet like us. We have to resist that. We have to resist being proud, self-sufficient. We have to always understand and appreciate that God feeds us every day. And without him, we would starve. And God provides grace for us every day. Without that grace, we would perish spiritually. So prayer is the avenue by which we utilize these blessings. So let us remind ourselves through the Lord's Prayer of these blessings and utilize them and thank him for them and teach our children these truths. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you love us so much and every day that you watch over us. You do not neglect us. You do not turn away. You do not take vacations or breaks, as it were. But that you watch each and every one of your children and every aspect about our life. And so, our Father, we pray that we would always, always put our trust in you. And that we would always come to you day by day, recognizing your provisions and thanking you for them, because that is a great encouragement to us in our daily struggles and our daily lives. And our Father in heaven, what a deterrent that is for in light of the temptations that the devil brings, leading us to stand alone, to be separate from you. And our Father, we know that your word clearly teaches to live apart from God is death. And our Father in heaven, we're so glad that we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ as our head, and in him we have life, eternal life. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we might partake of these blessings every day of this week. And our Father, that we would teach our children these truths as well, so that as they see these tangible things in relation to their parents, that they would understand that they equally and more importantly depend on you. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless us as we part, and bless us in this week, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing.